I think this is my favorite image that Melissa constructed for us. We have these images on our theme for the year, Created for Good Works. And I think this is my favorite one, and it kind of fits really well with what Justin was talking about this morning in the songs and what LJ was talking at the Lord's Supper. You see the ripples spreading out. And so all of us are those ripples. We're spreading out throughout the world, and we're trying to help people to understand their situation and how they need the Lord and how we can have the Lord. So we've talked last week about God's gift of grace being indescribable, His indescribable gift of grace. So just to bring us back to that mindset to introduce this morning's lesson, think about the fact that you were created by God and you exist because God created man. He created man with a purpose. He wanted to have a relationship with man. He wanted to share His love with us, and He wanted us to love Him back. And that's He is love, and that's what He's all about. And so He wants to share Himself, like kind of like a father who has children. Why do we have children? We're going to share our love with our children. So God created you. He created me. And He created us with a purpose that we would glorify Him, that we would bring glory to Him and His love. And the problem is that we have failed to do that because of sin. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And God knew that. Before He created us, He knew that we would fail to love Him the way we should. He gave us the free will to do it, and therefore the free will not to do it. And so all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore every single one of us is desperately in need of salvation. We need the forgiveness of sins. Without the forgiveness of sins, we cannot be with God in eternity. And I should have already mentioned, in case you don't know it, you're going to die. You're going to die. Everybody does. Unless the Lord would come first, the world would end, then those who are alive and remain are caught up into the air with the Lord, and there will be with the Lord forever. But if the Lord doesn't come first, you're going to die. And so you have that situation in front of you. This is who you are. This is why you were born. This is where you are going. You're going to either be with God forever in eternity, or you're going to be separated from God forever in eternity. That's just the way it is, according to the Bible. If you don't believe what the Bible teaches, then we need to go back and study that. But if you believe the Bible, then you know that that's the truth. And so we're all in a predicament. We're all in a predicament in the sense that we have sin in our lives that separates us from God. We're all going to die. And if we die in sin, we're going to be separated from God for all eternity. And that is a serious predicament that God has resolved and that God planned to resolve before He ever even created us. That's how good He is. That's how loving He is. Before He ever created us, He provided in His plan the solution for our sins. And that's the death of His Son, who paid the penalty, because the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is separation from God. That's death, the second death, eternal separation. Jesus paid His life to pay for yours and for mine and for the sins of all the world. And that's the story of grace. That's the gift of grace. That's the free gift that God gave us. He gives us the free gift of His Son to pay the penalty for our sins. And all we need to do, if you remember last week's sermon, is receive it. We need to cash the check, as the illustration went. Somebody hands you a check for $1,000. Do you have $1,000 yet? No. Not until you go to the bank and cash the check. So there's something you need to do to receive that gift. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. It's a gift. And so if you take that metaphor to salvation from sin, God has given us the gift of His Son. He's paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. And all people need to do is receive by faith that gift. And so that's the message. People need the Lord. They need to understand the message. They need to understand the gospel, the good news. And that's the entire focus of Jesus commissioning his apostles before he left this earth to go and preach the gospel, preach the good news to all creature, every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. The good news of the gospel. I found this little insignia out there. I couldn't figure out who to give credit to for designing it, so there is no credit on here. It didn't really indicate who designed it, but I liked it. And it says, each one teach one, each one reach one. And that was our focus when we started this subject of teaching one another this year, as a good work. We're created for good works. And so we need to equip ourselves to be able to reach people with the gospel. We need to equip ourselves to be able to teach, all of us teach in one way or another. In case you think that you're not a teacher, you are. You're always teaching. Whether by your example, by your influence, by your words, you're always teaching. So keep that in mind. We can all be doing this work of reaching out to those who need the gospel. So when we do that, what are we teaching them? We need to learn to master the gospel, talked about a couple of weeks ago. Master it. It's not difficult. It's not complicated to master the gospel. So let's assume that someone already believes in God. Let's assume they already believe in the Bible as the Word of God. And let's assume that they already believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We're going to start with those assumptions. Now, if they don't believe in Jesus or don't believe the Bible or don't believe in God, then we've got to go back and we've got to study those subjects first before we get into the gospel. The gospel is only relevant to those who believe in God and believe in the Bible. And the gospel includes the truth about Jesus as the Son of God. So we can start there, that Jesus is the Son of God. But now what? Once they're convinced, once they've drawn that conclusion that God is the Creator, that the Bible is His Word, and that Jesus is His Son who died for their sins according to the Scriptures, what do we tell them to do to be saved? And the reason why I'm drawing this out a little bit is to emphasize to you that that is the most important question that we can help people understand the answer to. That's the gospel plan of salvation that God has given. We've got to get that right. Why do we have to get that right? Because it's God's plan of salvation, but also because God says if we don't get that right, we stand accursed. Galatians chapter 1. That's what Paul was dealing with those who were teaching commands that were other than what God had commanded people to do to be saved. They were changing the gospel, and Paul rebuked them. And he said, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached, let him be accursed. And then he said it again. He repeated it for emphasis. And so getting the gospel message right, what must I do to be saved, is paramount. It's something you can do. But now we're faced with a situation in the religious world of today that makes that a little bit more difficult for us. And that's what I've been trying to explore a little bit with you, and I want to continue that this morning. The reason why it makes it a little bit difficult for us is because there are teachings out there in the religious world in the name of Christ that are inconsistent and contradictory to what the Bible teaches about what must I do to be saved. That's what makes it somewhat difficult for us. So, if you were to teach somebody, what must I do to be saved, there are a number of passages that you would turn to in the Scriptures to show them that. You would look at the conversion examples in the book of Acts. You might start back with the Great Commission with Jesus to the apostles. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so you would know that people have to believe and be baptized to be saved. And you would look at Luke chapter 24 where he says, go and preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins, starting in Jerusalem and then to the whole world. And so you would know that repentance of sin is necessary in order to receive forgiveness. You would know from the teachings of Jesus what to tell people to do to be saved. That they would need to become disciples, Matthew chapter 28 says, having been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so you would know that one has to believe, and one has to be baptized, and one has to repent of their sins in order to be saved. You would know these things. And then you would go to the book of Acts, and you would look at the history of conversions that you have record of in the book of Acts. And you'd start on the day of Pentecost, and you'd observe Peter telling the Jews, they said, what must we do? When they realized that they had killed the Christ. And he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so then those who received his word that day were baptized. There were 3,000 added to their number. You would see that. You would understand that. And you would know that one has to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in order to be saved. That one needs to repent of their sins in order to be saved. This is all consistent with what we read Jesus telling his apostles to preach. You go to Acts chapter 8 and you look at the story of the Ethiopian eunuch driving along in his chariot, and Philip beginning at Isaiah 53 and preaching Jesus to him. And the very next verse says, look, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he says, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And they went down into the water and he baptized him. And they came up out of the water, and the Spirit took Philip away, and the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And you would see that truth being taught. You would know that you need to tell people in the gospel of Christ, the plan of salvation, that they need to be baptized in order to be saved. You would tell them that. You would know that that's right, because you're seeing that taught repeatedly throughout the passages that you're looking at, the conversion stories. You go to Acts chapter 22, where Paul is telling his story about Ananias coming to him after he sees Jesus on the road, sees the light and hears the voice of Jesus on the road, and he goes into Damascus and he's praying and he's fasting. And God sends Ananias the prophet to him, and he says, and now why do you delay, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And you would know by that example that baptism was in order to wash away sins. That baptism was when we call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And you would know that because you can read that right in the clear pages of the Bible. And you would tell people that. And you would share that message with them. And you would help them understand what they need to do to be saved from their sins. What must I do? You would go to Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer, and you would see when he asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas told him to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you'll be saved, you and your household. And you would learn from that story what it means to believe in Jesus. Because the very next verses say that he took him that same hour of the night and washed his wounds, and he was baptized, he and his household, in the wee hours of the night. It all fits together perfectly. That's what God wants us to do in order to receive the gift, the indescribable grace of God, the forgiveness of sins. Where you would go to Romans chapter 6 and you would learn what Paul says about baptism being the point in time at which we die with Christ. We have to die with Christ because his death pays the penalty for our sins. And so we are united in baptism with him in the likeness of his death. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. You would learn from John chapter 3 that we're born again of water and spirit. And it all fits together perfectly. It's consistent everywhere through the scriptures that one needs to believe in Jesus and be baptized for the remission of sins. And you would go to 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 and you would say, you see what Peter says, baptism now saves us. And people would read these scriptures with you, and they would understand what they need to do in order to be saved from their sins. They would know that they need to believe in Jesus and repent of their sins and turn from their sin and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of their sins. And when they do that, then they will have obeyed the gospel, as the Bible calls it. They have obeyed the gospel. Three times in the scriptures that phrase is used, that the gospel must be obeyed. And we see the consistency all throughout the Word of God. What must I do to be saved? Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as your Lord, Romans chapter 10. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. Now, I just went through that very quickly with you. But you can learn all of those scriptures and you can master telling people what they need to do in order to be saved. You can do that. You can go through the scriptures just like I just did, because you know what? You could go back and listen to this online. You could write down, if you haven't taken notes, you could write down. And there may be other scriptures that you could bring in as well, that you would just continually master in your mind and be able to tell people what they need to do in order to be saved. Now, what makes it difficult, as I mentioned earlier, in today's modern world, is that there are teachings out there that are different than what I just taught from the scriptures. And I'm going to illustrate with one. I don't know if you can read this or not, but this is from a card. Daryl, did you bring that card with you? Or did you forget? Yeah. Yeah. I can't even hold you accountable for that, as many times as I've forgotten stuff that I said I would do. But there's a card that Daryl carries with him into the prisons. And it's a card that includes this language on it. And it has a number of other things on it, and it's telling people about the gospel. And when it gets to the final question here, it says, "Now, how do I escape this death and how do I receive this gift?" And it quotes a few passages, Romans 5, which LJ quoted this morning, read this morning, and Romans chapter 10 about believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead and confessing with your mouth unto salvation. And then it quotes Romans 10 and verse 13, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." All of those are biblical truths. I believe every one of those passages, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, because the one who believes in his heart that God raised Him from the dead will do whatever God says to do to receive the gift, won't he? So that passage is fundamentally true. And if you believe with your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you're going to confess Him as your Lord. And you'll be saved, because you're going to do whatever God says to do in order to receive the gift. That's belief. That's faith. I trust you, God. What would you have me to do to receive your gift? Believe, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Yes, Lord. And when I do that, I will call upon you. I will call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And that's exactly what Ananias told Saul. You remember, we quoted Acts 22 and verse 16, one of those passages that you're going to want to master. You're going to want to put into your arsenal of teachings that are scriptural and biblical about what must I do to be saved. Ananias said to Saul, what? Now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. How do you call on the name of the Lord to be saved? Well, I put this up here on the board for you to see that that's not what this card is telling people to do. And the reason why I chose this card is because it's representative. It's representative of what you will read everywhere on the internet, and you will hear preached in churches all throughout the land and on the television set. This is what people will be told to do to be saved. Pray to receive Christ now. That's what they're being told. Pray to receive Christ now and you will begin the great adventure of life that God has for you. And then they give the prayer that they want people to pray in order to be saved. Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you now as my Savior and Lord. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for giving me the gift of eternal life. Amen. That's a good prayer. But it's not what the Bible told people to do to be saved, is it? It's not what the Bible told people to do, tells people to do, over and over and over in the scriptures. What did they tell people to do? What did Jesus tell the apostles to preach? What did Peter preach on the day of Pentecost? What did Ananias tell Saul to do? What did the Philippian jailer do? What did the Ethiopian eunuch do? What were they told to do in order to be saved? That's not what you were just read. That's not what they told the people to do in the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. Now, that's what makes it so difficult today, because everybody is being taught that. Everybody out there in the religious world that believes in Jesus, almost everybody is being taught that. That's what they're being told to do to be saved. That's not what the Bible tells. So now I have to ask this question. Does that matter to you? I'm sincere about that. I think it's a fair question. Maybe better would be, how much does it matter to you that people are being taught error about what must I do to be saved? How much does that matter to you? Now, I want you to put that in the perspective of what we've been talking about all morning long, about loving people, about recognizing what God has done for you and how He saved you from your sins and how that message of salvation has come to you by the providence of God through the preservation of His Word, through the use of people who have taught you and helped you to see the truth. And now you are a child of God, forgiven of all your sins by His grace. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You simply received His gift by obeying the gospel of Christ. And now you want to help other people. So how much does it matter to you that people are being taught wrongly what the Bible says they must do to be saved? Let me ask it a different way. If you encountered somebody who had been taught this, and they came to you and they shared their faith in Jesus and they rejoiced with you over God and the Bible and Jesus being the Son of God, and they believed everything you believe about Jesus being the Son of God, and yet you knew, you found out that this is all they had done. This is what they'd been taught. This is what they believed people need to be taught. Would that matter to you? How much would that matter to you? Let me ask it a different way. If someone came here to the congregation and said, I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and I believe that I was saved from my sins by praying to God and asking Him to forgive me of my sins. I received Him into my heart. I accepted Him as my personal Savior. And on that basis, I believe that I am saved. Would you welcome them into the fellowship of the congregation? Ooh, now we're really starting to get serious, aren't we? What would that tell them if you did? If you welcomed them into the congregation, what would that tell them? That you believe that they're saved and that they're in fellowship with Christ. You would want to believe that. But do you know it? Do you know that? Do you know? If this is what they've been taught, and this is what they've been told to do, and this is what they've done in response to their question, what must I do to be saved? And this is what you know they've done. Do you know that they are saved? You don't know. There's no way you can know. You might want, you might desire, you might want to believe it, but there is absolutely no way that you can know it. You might want to trust God for His goodness and His grace, as we all do, but you would be presumptuous to say you know that such a person is saved. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. And on what basis would you be able to draw that conclusion that you know that they have obeyed the gospel? You would want to, but you wouldn't be able to know that. And therefore, what would you want to do? You would want to study with such a person. You would want to sit down with somebody and rejoice with them over their faith in God and their faith in the Bible and their belief that Jesus is the Son of God. And you would want to go through the Scriptures with them and you would show them the gospel of Christ because you care enough about them to love them enough to share the true gospel with them because you know what Paul said, that if anyone changes the gospel, let him be accursed. And so you would love someone. Now, if that's not in your heart, then it's a problem of love. You might say that you love them, be warmed and be filled, be saved, but you could not know that they are unless they do what God says to do to be saved. Then and only then can you know. And therefore, out of love, you're going to teach them. You're going to study with them. You're not going to let them think that everything's okay. And it's not unloving. In fact, it is quite loving to do so. Now, I've used up all my time this morning, or most of it, setting the stage for what I want to teach you. Because there's a reason, a fundamental reason, why people are being taught that all they need to do is receive Jesus into their heart to be saved. There's a fundamental reason why they're being taught that baptism does not save them. There's a fundamental reason why they're being taught that baptism is not necessary for salvation. There is a fundamental reason. And that is part of our modern world. That's the difficulty that we're faced with. There is a fundamental reason why people are being taught this error. And we have got to learn how to deal with that. And I want to help all of us learn to deal with that. I'm dealing with this all the time. Daryl and anyone who preaches the gospel, Greg, Carlton, Fred, we're all dealing with this same thing everywhere we go. It's a fundamental teaching in the religious world that came out of the Protestant Reformation movement of the 1500s, that we are saved by faith only. That the only thing we need to do in order to be saved is to believe. Just believe. And I would say to that, that's fine as long as you properly define believe. And so number one, We have to learn, and I went over this in the new converts class today in the back. We have to learn how to use the Scriptures to show people what the Bible says it means to believe. Because the concept that is taught about that is the simple acceptance. I accept that Jesus is the Christ. That's not the biblical definition of belief. And you can show that through the Scriptures, that to believe in Jesus is to trust and obey Him. And anything short of that is not belief. And James points that out in James chapter 2. When he says, you say that you have faith, but faith without works is useless. It's dead. It cannot save. And then he says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. It's the only phrase anywhere in the Scriptures that says faith only, and it says not by faith only. And yet the dominant doctrine in the Protestant religious world today is salvation by faith only. That's a serious problem. Because it does not define the term believe or faith biblically. It says that you simply receive Jesus by trusting Him, and then you're saved. That there's nothing you need to do There's nothing you need to do. I'm telling you, you go out and ask your preacher. Ask, if you go to a different church, ask your preacher, what must I do to be saved? And see if he gives you the answer that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. He won't. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And those who received his word that day were baptized, and 3,000 were added to their number. He won't tell you that. He'll tell you this. Pray to the Lord Jesus and accept Jesus into your heart and ask him to forgive you of your sins, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. That's what they will tell you. So, that's a challenge. We need to learn how to properly define biblical faith. That should be number one on your list of things to master. How can I use the scriptures to properly define what it means to believe and what it means to have faith? And be able to show people that, because then we can help them. We don't have to fight. We don't have to argue. We just need to show people from the scriptures, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to have faith? And once that foundation is laid, then the question might arise, well, what did Paul mean when he said that we're justified by faith and not of works? And that's number two. That's the second thing that we can learn to deal with, because that's the world we live in. That's the modern religious world of Christianity. Salvation by faith only, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said that. Paul said you're justified by faith, not of works. So what did he mean when he said that? Because James says, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And we know that the Bible does not contradict itself. So what does Paul mean when he said that by works of the law no man will be justified? And I'm telling you that when you learn that and you understand Paul, and you can understand that very easily, very simply, you can help someone. You can help someone, because that's the obstacle. That's the burden they're bearing. It's not their fault. It's always our fault. We always have to take responsibility. But what I'm getting at is that this is what they've been taught. This is what they've been taught. And so they've heard this over and over and over and over again. Why would we think they wouldn't believe it? That's what they've heard over and over. So in order to help them to be untaught about that, we need to show them what the Bible actually does teach about how we're saved not by works. What does Paul mean? Now, I have that all on my slides here. You want to stay here another 45 minutes? I'll be glad to show it to you. But I knew going in this morning that, and I didn't know I was going to go this long setting the stage, but I think that's important. I hope that it's been useful to you to hear the basis for this concern that we all should have, because it's the gospel. And so I'm exhorting us to care. How much does it matter to you that people are being taught wrongly on the gospel of Christ? I hope it matters a lot to you, because that means you care about people. And you're willing, like Paul. You know, Paul went through all kinds of opposition because he was teaching something that people didn't want to hear. And he got stoned for it and beaten for it. He died for it. Because he loved people enough to tell them not what they wanted to hear, but what they needed to hear. So we learn from that. And we gain courage from that. And strength from that. And love in our hearts from that. As we see the great love of Christ and we see the great love of the Apostle Paul. And we want to imitate that love for others. So I appreciate your good attention this morning. I'm going to stop there. And I have 14 slides, and I did two of them. So I guess what I'm looking for is a little commendation about stopping. Not really. I'm just glad to be here with all of you this morning. The Lord's Day is the best day of the week, by far. And someday, brethren, friends, we want to all be together in eternity, in God's love, in God's glory. That's where we want to be someday. We were not created to live on this earth forever. We're created to be with God in perfect fellowship, in perfect love, and glorify Him for all eternity. That's a day we all should be striving for. If you're here this morning and not yet a Christian, then make it known that you want to study about this, or if you're ready to obey the gospel, that you're ready, and we will help you. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. We have